Housekeeping is just simply, our goal here is we've got an 8-week study. We're going to try to attempt to get in before the heat comes. Noel and Stephen and I are working on solutions for the air conditioning of the salt mine, but solutions cost money, and in order to do what we want, there are easy ways, and so we're going to try, hopefully by next summer, maybe not, we'll see, we're trying, but that we're going to try to accomplish a lot in 8 weeks, and then over the summertime, what we're going to do is we are going to have something like a weekly podcast that we will put out for you guys to listen to, where we will hopefully be discussing something like the doctrine of the church or salvation or other fun topics like that, where you can download them and listen to them at your leisure. And we might incorporate some other things into that, like home groups or something like that. So that's it. But tonight, we are going to embark on an 8-week study of pneumatology. That is the big word, the study or the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And just so you guys know, if I need to slow down, I know I speak a lot faster than what Adam, how he speaks. So if I need to slow down or if you need me to repeat something or if you have a question or whatever, please ask me or tell me to slow down so you can take notes or whatever, because that is important. So we are going to talk about pneumatology, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. I guess I should spell it for you. I didn't think to do that. Pneumatology. Pneuma is the preface there, and ology is the study of. Pneuma is spirit in Latin. So we're going to be going over the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. In past studies, like a couple years ago, which are all in our podcast library, we have studied theology proper, which is the doctrine of the Father or doctrine of God, where we went over all the different attributes of God, you know, his wisdom, his anger, his holiness, his justice, all those wonderful things. We also went over Christology, which is the study of Jesus Christ. And in those, we talked a lot about the Trinity. We talked a lot about how the members of the Trinity interact with each other. And we've also talked about the Trinity several times. And because we've spent so much time on those topics, we're not going to spend too much time on those in this course of study, but we're obviously going to, they will intersect because the Holy Spirit is obviously a member of the Trinity. So, Holy Spirit is obviously a member of the Trinity, and we will be talking about him in that context. So during this time, we will examine the distinct and unique activities and roles of the Holy Spirit throughout Scripture and throughout the history of salvation. History of salvation goes, obviously, from Adam all the way to Revelation. So the whole Bible, the whole history of salvation. Our goal is to get a better understanding of his work and then be able to accurately articulate who he is and what he does. And that is important because we're not just participating in this study so we can have a greater bank of knowledge, right? We're not just wanting to list facts that we can recall about God. And particularly, the topic of the Holy Spirit is important because there is a lot of baggage attached to the study of the Holy Spirit and the topic of the Holy Spirit, for that matter, the person of the Holy Spirit. Come on in. A lot of stigma in regards to the Holy Spirit. And we're going to talk about why there's a lot of stigma in regards to the Holy Spirit. That's kind of going to be our main topic of study tonight. Whole denominations, whole church movements have risen and definitely fallen over the different interpretations of how the Holy Spirit works today, specifically. Because of that, I believe it is very crucial that every Christian participates and become fluent in our discussion of the Holy Spirit, even probably more so than any other theological topic, is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit as far as how divisive it can be. So, there are several doctrines and theologies in Scripture and ideas that are very, very important. And there's several that are not, right? So, in our Christian theology, there are several things that we talk about, right? This can be anything from end times, the Holy Spirit, salvation, the Trinity, creation, all those things. So we're going to imagine a target like this, a circle, rings of influence or rings of, I don't know, I was about to say rings of power, but that's a TV show. So there are certain things, like we're going to label this one red, we'll do this one green, and we'll do purple just for reference sake. But all the stuff in the purple circle are things, you know, we need another one. We're going to do this one out here. So let's start with, yeah, the yellow, the outer stuff. This is stuff that really doesn't matter to our salvation, our Christianity, to our faith. And this is stuff like dinosaurs, or this is stuff like, I don't know. There's a lot of stuff out there where we like to argue about this stuff, and it's not that important. It's not crucial to anything we talk about. Now, this type of stuff can be fun to talk about. Like, I like talking about dinosaurs, or like the Nephilim, you know, or angels. Angels is a great one to put in that category. It doesn't really matter. It has no bearing on your salvation. It has no bearing on the church, really. It's just fun little details that we like to talk about. Okay, then you get that secondary section, or I guess that's the third section, where this stuff starts to get a little bit more important, right? And then there's the stuff that's more important than that, and then there's that core stuff. And for us, the core issues are the Trinity, who God is, who Jesus is, and who the Holy Spirit is. Those are the core issues. Those are the things that if you get them wrong, you're not a Christian anymore, period. Where, like, the green stuff might be, oh, how Jesus talked with his disciples, or some of the theologies of how church discipline should operate, right? And then in the purple one is kind of more things like like how we treat each other, like those types of things, like brother to sister or brother to brother. Like they go deeper and deeper. A lot of stuff in cultural context is in that purple one. By cultural context, I mean like some of the Old Testament Levitical laws. They're very important. They're very crucial to have an understanding, but they're not core foundational objects, right? And where you get misaligned, especially in today's Christianity, in modern Christianity, is when you start to make some of those yellow and purple ones the center ones. That's where you get denominations like Seventh-day Adventists, where Seventh-day Adventists take a lot of those purple ones and move them to the center. Things like you have to eat kosher, you have to do this, you have to do this. And so this is a real issue for Christians, is when we start to mix up the core values in the church and in our theology. So, with all that being said, Holy Spirit is definitely dead center, right alongside of the Trinity, who Jesus is, and who God is. Obviously, they're the members of the Trinity. What I find interesting, though, especially in the church today, is a lot of people want to make, and a lot of our heresies, like Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, and a lot of ancient heresies all revolved around the person of Jesus. His identity, his manhood, him being 100% God and 100% man. And they miss the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit just kind of gets shoved off to the side. His stuff is like, well, if we get him wrong, it's okay. We're still all good. And that's just not the case at all. And what we see, especially in the modern church and in the evangelical movement is a lot of our issues with the Holy Spirit really divide us and cause a lot of church issues, trying to put it nicely. It causes a lot of church splits. It causes a lot of church hurt and a lot of church damage is how we view or how we force our view of the Holy Spirit upon others. So this is definitely a core issue. And we see, like I said, many church movements rise and fall on these differing interpretations of the Holy Spirit. So we have to be well-versed in the Holy Spirit, in His work, in His person. And again, one of the main reasons we're studying theology and we're not doing a verse-by-verse through like the book of John, which I just did last year, is so that we can have a solid foundation on which to put all those things from the verses into. It's like so we can have solid categories, a solid place to go, if that makes sense. So, we want to be firmly attached to the truth. That's why we study theology. And by theology, the definition is we're going to look at any given topic and see what the whole Bible has to say about that topic. Not just what Paul says or what Moses says. So, as we've talked about, we talked a lot about it in our study of Christology. All the major Christian cults come about due to misunderstandings, falsities, and twistings of the proper and true theology as presented in Scripture. A lot of the YouTube preachers go wrong. That's a whole new category we have to think about, the YouTube preachers, due to misaligned and improper theology. So that's why we're going to study it and get the Holy Spirit right, or that's our goal. We're going to try to align ourselves with what Scripture says about the Holy Spirit. So we're going to talk about what He does, and we're going to spend a lot of time talking about what He does, obviously, because the Holy Spirit is very much about action. We're going to discuss this later, but the Holy Spirit is the one who does the work of God in our lives, all right? He is the one who is implanting the Word of God within us. As Stephen said in his sermon on Sunday, He is bolting the house to the foundation. Therefore, in order for us to be established, we must understand and agree with what the Holy Spirit is doing within us. I liked his sermon on Sunday a lot, and I kept thinking about all these illustrations and all these additions, and I was like, oh, I'm going to take away from my discussion, so I'm going to keep them to myself. But one of the things I thought about, thinking about foundation and building and all those things, is... And we'll talk a little bit more kind of about the roles of each member of the Trinity, but the Holy Spirit is kind of like the skilled contractor who builds your house. He doesn't plan it. That's God. That's what the Father does. He doesn't initiate it. That's what Jesus does. He's like the skilled contractor who does the actual work. Because we've been doing some remodeling on our house, and we have a few skilled contractor friends who come in, and it's just so nice having somebody who actually knows what they're doing do work on your house. Not that we don't know what we're doing half the time. Especially when it comes to like plumbing and electrical, it's like, thank you, Noel. I'm glad you actually know what you're doing. Or our friend Butch, who's doing a wonderful job on our shower. He has fixed many problems in my house, and I'm very thankful. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He fixes those issues. So, we are going to be talking, or we're going to discuss the fact that the Holy Spirit, like I said, He is the one who's doing the labor. He is doing the work in our lives. He's the one actually bolting down the foundation and doing the difficult work with us. He is the primary mover in every area of the Christian walk. This is important to understand. He is directly involved and is the primary mover. He is the one doing the work in baptism, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the authority of Scripture, prayer, the gospel call, us being called to salvation, regeneration, us being renewed in our life, sanctification, us growing into the image of Christ, that's what sanctification is, perseverance, us continuing in the call of Christ, glorification, that's what happens in the end, church discipline, grace within the church, healing, ministry, and worship. And there's lots more. All these foundational activities in the church do not happen without the Holy Spirit. And in fact, he's the one who's doing those works within the church. So when you remove him from the equation, all those become empty and powerless, right? And if you see that in a lot of churches today, where they remove the Holy Spirit and all those things start to become very empty. And you can feel it when you go to those churches. You can see it in Christians whose Holy Spirit, or they reject the Holy Spirit. All those aspects of their life, the Christian stuff they're supposed to be doing, become very empty. And it's really easy to tell. That's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit. You know, it's you can tell where the Spirit is working. Or where we're accepting the working of the Holy Spirit is a better way to say it. As we've said before, just as an incorrect view of who Jesus is can lead to many false teachings and cults and heresies, an incorrect view of who the Holy Spirit is can lead to these same issues. In fact, many of these incorrect views of the Holy Spirit often can be much more damaging to the life of a believer than an incorrect view of Jesus Christ, of the Son or the Father, because that's our whole power source. And, like I said before, a lot of these movements tend to be very damaging to believers themselves. And with these, I'm going to give some examples without naming any names, but the Word of Faith movement in particular has done more damage than probably help within the church, because it causes you to question your faith, causes you to question whether you're in right standing with God because you're not getting X, Y, and Z. You don't have enough faith. Or Holy Spirit told me statements. Has anyone ever told you, the Holy Spirit told me this about you? Those are very dangerous. And more often than not, those are not from the Holy Spirit. Those types of statements are abuse and really manipulation on the part of believers to other believers. This can be very dangerous. This can be very hurtful. A lot of the hurt in the church comes from abusing the name of the Holy Spirit. Gifts of the Spirit as a proof of salvation is super dangerous. Causes all kinds of questions, causes loss of faith, apostasy. Value statements based on who hears from the Holy Spirit or who the Holy Spirit is using, right? I'm so-and-so because the Holy Spirit spoke through me. No, that is garbage, and that leads to hurt in the church, leads to, like, just like all these other ones, leads to apostasy and really a mistrust of religion in general, right? Where religion, and I mean religion in the good sense, not, you know, little R religion in the bad sense, or not big R religion, like, you know, organizational religion. It leads to mistrust in religion. Religion is supposed to be, the religious organizations are supposed to be the safest place in the world, right? We're supposed to be the savior. Not the Savior, but the ones who are doing. We're supposed to be salt and light, just like our name suggests. We're supposed to be helping people. And when you abuse people for the sake of who knows what, getting control or your point across, or just to manipulate somebody with the name of the Holy Spirit, that's a dangerous game to play. So, if you're properly equipped to understand who the Holy Spirit is, what he does, what he looks like, then when these statements are made to you, you can just say, no thanks. That's not of God. We're just going to reject that. You don't have to be rude about it. Just you know that that's not of the Lord. Right? We can discern fact from fiction. Many in our modern church are abusing the name of the Holy Spirit for their own gain, for their own agenda. And it's our responsibility to have an understanding of the truth so we can be firm when these false teachings come our way. I really do believe that this is one of the number one false teachings in the church today is misuse of the Holy Spirit's name. It especially in the last 150 years. So, this leads to a crucial question. If the Holy Spirit is so crucial to our life as a believer, and if he truly is the lifeblood of the Church of Jesus Christ, why are so many Christians afraid to talk about him and his work? Why are so many denominations planting their flag in this soil of the work of the Holy Spirit or against the work of the Holy Spirit? Why is it that when one Christian asks about your church, typically the first question they ask is, are you Spirit-filled? Why do some churches feel the need to label themselves as Holy Spirit-filled? Or Bible-believing, for that matter. Because you can't be a church and not be Holy Spirit-filled or Bible-believing. These are all important questions because these are the questions that we wrestle with as the members of the church. These are real questions we get asked every day. Or at least every day that we're presenting our faith, right? I believe that the reason many Christians and churches are afraid to touch on these topics, it does have to do with the hurt, like I said before, people abusing the name of the Holy Spirit for their own gain. That is one aspect of it, and I don't want to dismiss that. But another reason can be found in our definition. This comes from Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology. And the definition of the work of the Holy Spirit is simple. The work of the Holy Spirit is to manifest the active presence of God in the world, and especially the church. So, why does this answer our question, why people are afraid of the Holy Spirit? Well, it's perfectly logical for Christians and churches to want to shy away from discussing engaging with the Holy Spirit because he is literally the manifestation of the active presence of God. Most people, especially in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, when people started to realize who Jesus was, they got deathly afraid because God's standing in their presence. The Holy Spirit is God in our presence. So there's an aspect where we should be afraid with a godly fear, with a righteous fear of who he is, right? This should be a terrifying thing because we're engaging with Almighty God. And we should not enter the presence of God lightly, but with fear and trembling. One of the major injustices and disservices that we as the church have done for the Holy Spirit is we have labeled him as the helper. Okay? Helper is a Greek word, paraclete. That is not a helper. It is so much more powerful and nuanced that when we think helper, we think, oh, my little buddy who's going to hand me tools. Right? No, it's not that at all. He is the builder. He is the one doing the work. Helper is a very poor translation from Greek to English of what the Holy Spirit is. It is much more than that. And so, he is the awesome and powerful God who is manifesting himself in our lives and in the church. So, it shouldn't be surprising to us at all that many churches who want to just be a social club or want to enrich themselves, are going to shy away from discussing or participating in something as divisive as Almighty God. Because he is divisive, right? You have to pick a side when God confronts you. And a lot of churches genuinely are just in it for being a social club, a political group, whatever the answer may be. A lot of churches just are there for themselves. And a lot of churches are genuinely there for their own personal gain, whether it's monetary or power or political power or any other type of gain. They're going to shy away from the Holy Spirit because they have to answer to God if they actively pursue the truth of the Holy Spirit. Okay, yeah. So Jacob asks the question. He's talking about the Holy Spirit seems like another level of buy-in, but also something very mystical and kind of spooky and kind of out there.
A little. Like people talking in tongues or something.
Yeah. Exactly, yeah. Yeah, something like speaking in tongues, right. Oh, 100%. Yeah, well, that's exactly right. He says people are hesitant to buy. I'm repeating for the, but people are hesitant to buy in because certain aspects of the work of the Holy Spirit, like speaking in tongues, like healing and those types of things, yeah, it's unknown, it's uncontrollable, but also, again, it's taking that next step because you have this. You submitting to the Holy Spirit is submitting to God. That is the moment you submit to God completely. And it's God in your presence and in your life. It's not just God out there. It's God right here with us right now. That is a scary thing, and that's a serious thing. It's not something that should be taken lightly. And the fear part and the part about kind of the unknown stuff, a lot of that has been kind of blown out of proportion from from false teachings and also from like movies and things like that, right? Not to you know, give any time to that type of stuff, but you know, watching TV preachers watching crappy movies where it's acted out, right? Or watching stuff like The Holy Hop, all those things from a while back. It is scary because it's like, I don't want to participate in that. Or
it goes beyond like just a logical decision.
Exactly. It most definitely does go beyond a logical decision. It is much more of an emotional decision. It's a spiritual, and it's a spiritual reality.
I can say that.
Yeah, and that's just submission. That's just submission. That's not, it's not like this, I have to become an idiot. Right, I have to become stupid for the sake of the gospel or so I can better understand. The smartest people I've ever met in my life are Holy Spirit-filled people, like, and Christians, Holy Spirit-filled Christians. And there's nothing, it feels like it should be more outside the realm of logic and intuition and science, but we have to remember, God is the God of science, God is the God of logic. He built our entire universe logically, and the way he operates is logical and full of understanding and full of wisdom. We just have to rise to meet him, because more often than not, we're stuck down here, right? So yeah, we need to approach the Holy Spirit with a sense of seriousness, and it is, you know, it's moving into the presence of God. And it is kind of like you were saying, the next step. And that is exactly correct.
They did that on the mountain too. They were afraid of God, so they wanted Moses to.
Yeah, they did it. The children of Israel, when they were around Mount Sinai, they camped at the base of Mount Sinai, and they saw God up on the mountain with his thunderclouds. That was how he decided to display himself to the people of Israel. And they said, we're not going up there. Moses, you go up there. Because they were afraid. And Moses was afraid, though, the first time he saw God. He goes up to the bush and he's like, what the heck is this? I need to, okay. Right? It is something serious. It's not something that should be taken lightly. And so it's important that we do have this full understanding of what's going on. So we're not caught up in emotion. That's another thing. A lot of our stuff too, a lot of the stuff you see in regards to the Holy Spirit is, I would categorize under emotionalism. right, where things are caught up in an emotional kind of whirlwind, which just is not God. And that's where we need to know truth, so we're not caught up in that emotionalism. You see that a lot at not saying any specific one, but you see it a lot in TV, you see it a lot in, you know, kind of big group gatherings where emotionalism kind of runs rampant. So and a lot of churches are going to shy away from all things Holy Spirit, where they'll say the Holy Spirit only does these 1, 2, 3 things, right? He only is going to speak to you through the Word of God. He only is going to do this. He doesn't do this anymore because, like, they have all these kind of rules on God, which is super, super awesome. We're going to put rules on God. Let's put God in a box over there, right? But then the other side says that if you don't have the Holy Spirit, then you're not a Christian, you're going to hell, and they're the only ones that are real, and all those other Christians are not Christians because they don't, you know, jump around, or they don't fall on their face, or they don't, you know, eat fire or pick up snakes or that type of stuff, right? And that's just, both sides are not of the Lord. They are almost in the same category as Christian cults, because they both get wrong a member of the Trinity in a big way. Both of them are not grounded in truth, but they're grounded in the desires and the goals of those specific churches and those specific movements, okay? And some of those desires and goals might be related to things like money and power, and some of those goals and desires might be related to the fear of hurt or a response to trauma and hurt from members of the other side, if that makes sense, right? You get hurt by somebody who says, the Holy Spirit told me this about you, and then you kind of build your life off of that, and that's just not reality. And then from that point, you have a trauma and a hurt, so you build up a wall against that type of work. Which is why we build our life not on what people tell us, but on the work of the Word. Yes? Define Christian cult. Are they Christian or are they cults? That is, yes. So, Christian cults, the big ones in today's culture are obviously Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, Seventh-day Adventists. I'm not going to put any of these major Christian denominations who have Holy Spirit stuff in there just yet, but I think the movements themselves are from the devil and from the enemy, and I think, but the people within them, I'm not going to make any judgment statements on them, because most of those people are just deceived.
I agree.
Right? It's up to God to decide whether...
But she asked the question, what makes it...
A Christian cult? So they're people, so you talk to a Mormon, are you a Christian, and they're going to say yes. Yeah, they think it's loosely based on, their theology is loosely based on the Christian Bible or the Orthodox Bible. Something like Greek Orthodox or Roman Catholicism are not Christian cults.
But
they get some stuff wrong, but they get stuff wrong. Back to our little chart, the stuff they get wrong is out here. Like, the Virgin Mary stuff, it's important, but most Catholics don't actually pray to Mary, and they pray to a lot of other things too. And a lot of that stuff's kind of like here. It's not worth fighting wars over. Whereas something like Mormonism, who have a lot of weird stuff, all their stuff's right there in the middle. Oh, big time. Yeah, what Terry said, Christians often who do not... participate or they're not involved in a church who teaches core theology or just good Bible theology, just good Bible, often are going to get involved in these cults. And they're seeking and they're just deceived, which is why a lot of younger Christians are not at risk necessarily, but they are at risk for kind of the pulls of those Christian cults, especially stuff like Seventh-day Adventists, Mormonism and Jehovah's Witness. And in terms of the Holy Spirit, a lot of Christians are pulled towards careful when I say this, but kind of the hardcore Baptist movement who totally rejects all the works of the Holy Spirit because they don't have to participate with the Holy Spirit. They don't have to come face to face with God necessarily. They can hold God here. He's in the Bible. He's not in my life. And like I said, I'm not going to, I think, you know, guys like John MacArthur and they're wonderful teachers of the word and they've got a few things wrong. But I don't think they're not trying to deceive. They don't have any motivations outside of response to trauma and response to hurt, I think is their motivations. Just like the more charismatic movement tends to be, I think there's a lot of people in the charismatic movement who tend to get swept up in emotionalism and get swept up in following individuals, individual teachers, celebrity pastors, those types of things. That's big in the charismatic movement. We follow that man. We don't follow Jesus necessarily, which is very dangerous for, and that is the same type of thing as a Christian cult movement. And I'm not saying all charismatics. I'm not saying all Baptists. It's just those, the kind of the extremes of those movements, right? We want to be in the middle. We want to be dead center where we're following Jesus, right?
Amen.
And one differential thing I want to make is I think those, and I'm not going to call them Christian cults, but like charismatic and kind of the hardcore Baptist movements, I don't think those, or maybe the Puritan movement was a better way to describe it. I don't think those movements are, because their stuff isn't about salvation, because they get salvation right. It's about the life of the believer. And so their stuff impacts believers specifically, and they can hurt and harm believers in the church. Whereas Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, their stuff impacts salvation directly. And so it's kind of a step further back where they don't get salvation right. And so there's a big difference between those, but they're both equally dangerous because they both get members of the Trinity very incorrect. And if we take a step further back, you see God the Father, oh, that's like Islam and, you know, Hinduism, where they're getting God wrong completely. And so all these things have different levels of truth within them that we need to kind of wrestle with. So this is why it's divisive, right? There's all kinds of stuff going on. And you're dealing with people's emotions, you're dealing with people's kind of, not to be postmodern, but their truths, those things that they hold tightly, right? This is what we're confronting here with the, and that's what the Holy Spirit confronts, is our truths. The Holy Spirit confronts our truth and says, no, you need to hear my truth, the real truth. That's also why people don't want to discuss the Holy Spirit, because they have to submit and surrender their truth. They have to submit and surrender their way of life. Yeah, they use the Holy Spirit to manipulate the congregation. Exactly. Well, and what Brittany just said is that a lot of these churches and preachers have the Holy Spirit. I'm going to try to, they present the Holy Spirit as a problem to be solved, or as a, you know, if something doesn't come true, you've got a problem then with the Holy Spirit. And that's just not truth. It's like, I like the way you said that, is a mystery to be searched out. The other thing it does is, alternatively, they use the Holy Spirit to control their people. And so if you've got a problem, you just say, well, the Holy Spirit said. And then you've just blanketed what you just said in authority, whether or not that authority is from God or what you said is from God. No, exactly. It doesn't have to happen in the congregation. It can happen individually. In fact, I think it happens a lot individually. Now, I want to be very careful. Holy Spirit topic is going to be hard, but I do not want to, in answering your question, Terry, about the Christian cults, I want to be very careful to not label individuals or pass judgment on the individuals. That's God's job to do that, right? Not mine. When I speak about these things, and I used a name and I shouldn't have, But we, I'm talking about the movements, not the people within the movements, right? For instance, the charismatic movement has a lot of dangerous players, but a lot of really wonderful players. Same with the Baptist movement. So I'm not, I don't want to name names, and I don't want to pass judgment on those. That's not my place. We're talking about kind of the movements and kind of the currents that flow through those movements. And more often than not, I don't think any of those, especially in kind of the Christian evangelical world, I don't think they're trying to lead people astray actively at all. But you can definitely tell that there is a lacking of kind of an anchoring to truth in a lot of those players. Especially you see that in kind of the fringe, like the charismatic movement, they're kind of blown to and fro because they're not anchored into doctrine. And in the other side, you see a lot of people, they're so stuck on their doctrine that they don't see the people right in front of them. So, we're going to get back to our definition of the Holy Spirit, which, sorry, there's a red mark through it. I can't really take it out. It's stuck there. That was not intentional. The work of the Holy Spirit is to manifest the active presence of God in the world and especially the church. This definition shows us that the Holy Spirit is definitely a member of the Trinity, whom Scripture most often represents as being present to do the work of God. He is present. That is one of the key takeaways, is he is present. Now we see him working throughout the whole Bible, in the Old Testament and in the Gospels, but especially in the New Covenant and the Church Age, we see him being the manifest presence of God. In the Old Testament, we see theophanies happen. Those were occurrences where God made manifest his physical flesh. That's like the burning bush. Many of the angel of the Lord sightings, like to Joshua and to Moses and such. Those are called theophanies. That's Jesus or God being present, manifesting his presence to his people. In the Gospels, we see God's presence manifested in Jesus himself. He was there present with his people. And in the church age, we see very specifically, it is the Holy Spirit is manifesting the presence of God. He is the primary manifestation of that present. And he is the one who is prominently present with us now. So, I know, I only have 8 weeks. Well, we'll see. Well, it might be hard and fast, but this is definitely a topic of conversation that will flow nicely into whatever we do. I know. I know, we've been preaching on it for like 3 months, and still there's a lot more. I feel bad because all my Bible verses are in this next chunk. Like we didn't even open the Bible tonight. It's all preparation. The Bible's in here. Just, yeah, there's a lot of good stuff, especially in regards to the Holy Spirit and the New Covenant. The Holy Spirit's kind of one of the key components of the New Covenant, so we'll talk about that next week. So, any other questions? Yeah, Jacob.
Was there mention of, I haven't been in the Old Testament a lot, I've read through some, was there a lot of mention of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament?
Yes, so Jacob asked, is there a lot of mention of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, in the Old Testament? Yes, so in the Old Testament, there is quite a bit of mention of the Holy Spirit. It sounds a little different than how he acts in the New Testament because the New Testament, he has a very specific role as ordained by Jesus. He says, I'm going to leave and someone else is going to come. So he occupies kind of a different role. But all throughout the Old Testament, there's David is filled with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit leaves Saul and goes to David. And then Saul is kind of oppressed by demonic spirits. All the prophets engage with God and the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is kind of all throughout. And then especially in a lot of our New Covenant theology, which is all of the New Covenant is written down in the Old Testament. So it's all written down in Isaiah specifically, and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Joel. And those passages all refer to, especially Isaiah, refer to the Spirit of God. A lot of the prophetic works like Isaiah. Isaiah is full of the Spirit, like the word literally. So yeah, definitely the Spirit is definitely leading people a lot of the time. He leads Moses a lot, and it says the Spirit led him here. So yeah, it's a big part. It's just not the same because in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit indwells every believer. That wasn't the case in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there was some different mechanisms at work. They had prophets, and God would speak to the prophet, and then the prophet would speak to the people, and so on. So, yes, there's a lot, but it's different. And not that he's different, he just works a little differently because Jesus has ascended to the throne of God. So, Yeah. It is, yeah, he said he spends most of his time in the New Testament. It is very common to do that. I feel like, though, as soon as you get into some of the Old Testament is a lot more fun. Like, the Old Testament, in certain, it's like watching an action flick half the time. It's a lot of fun. You can make lots of movies out of the Old Testament that are like blockbuster movies, where the New Testament is a lot more theological discourse and you know, letters to churches. I like the Old Testament a lot. That was what I was going to do, but I knew I couldn't. It would take me like 3 years just to get through Judges. Next winter, I'm not going to commit to anything because that gets me in trouble. But, and I have a hard time because I feel like, okay, I really want to do Judges, but I can't do Judges without going through, like, Joshua, and I can't do Joshua without going through Numbers. Like, you can't, they all build off each other. So, anything else? Any other questions, comments? All right. Well, let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for being with us. I pray that this week we would just be present with you. May we grow in wisdom as we search your word and search your scriptures. Continue to build us up in you and in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.